Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Lord, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on your door, on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Righto, what a rich musical experience we've had this morning, haven't we? I'm so thankful for those who work hard to perfect their abilities so that they can share such beautiful music for us, with us. And I'm so thankful for Amanda choosing that hymn this morning. It's one of my very favorites, and I think it dovetails very nicely with what we'll be looking at today in the scripture. I don't know if you're aware of it, but I begin each week with an assignment. I don't just kind of fish around in my mind and say, well, what shall I preach on, and look for some idea or some theme. No, I begin with an assignment. I have a scripture that is the next in line, and because I've begun this series on Proverbs, I looked this week at the first six verses, and I said, okay, Lord, there it is. What do we make of this? I want to read those verses now before we start. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Let's pause again just for prayer. Lord, this is your word. Come to us through Solomon. We ask for the grace of understanding. We ask that you would take these words and cause them to burn in our hearts with all the greatness and intensity and beauty encompassed in them. In your name we pray. Amen. Why did Solomon set pen to paper? Well, maybe it wasn't a pen like we know of pens. Probably some sort of other writing instrument, which they made their forms on the calf skins of the scrolls. But why? Why did he set pen to paper? Why did he sit down to write? Why did he go to all of that trouble? I don't know about you. How many of you have ever written something that was more than a page or two? There's few things which are more demanding than writing. than sitting down and trying to bring your thoughts together and figure out what's important to say, figure out how to say it, and get it all down on the paper in a way that it communicates effectively. It's a lot of work. So why? Why did Solomon go to the trouble? All the research, all the compiling. It's not just his own Proverbs in this book. He draws from other sources. Why all the compiling, all the long hours in thought, the wrestling with words to figure out how best to say the things that needed to be said? Why did he do it? We don't usually ask that question. We turn to the book of Proverbs, and usually because it's written the way it is, with all those short, pithy sayings, we look here and there, we may read through a chapter or jump around a bit, read a few lines, leave it be, maybe pick it up a month or so later. Sometimes a proverb strikes our funny bone and we chuckle at some of the things that are said. But rarely do we ask why Solomon went to all this trouble anyway. I think we should ask that. We are asking that. I'm asking that this morning. Why did Solomon do all of this work? And I think we should ask it because in the very best of authors, it's maybe not true of all of them, but in the very best of authors, there is something down inside of them that compels them to write. You wouldn't go to the work otherwise. You wouldn't be so bold as to put something down and broadcast it to the world. There has to be something down inside that compels you to write. Down in the motivational center of the writer's being, something has laid hold of them. Some burden or some insight, some understanding of things that has gotten a hold of them, and they cannot help but sit down to put it down on paper and to give it to others. It's like a fire that burns within them. That thing that has gotten a hold of them must be said, it must be told, it must be communicated. And so I say that we should ask why Solomon set pen to paper, because if we can come into contact with that burning motivational core, that motivation that caused him to sit down and write, if we can get in touch with that, then and only then can we engage with the rest of the book rightly. We have to understand what he's aiming at, what he's seeking to accomplish. So then what is it? What is it that compels Solomon to write this book? Well, we begin reading there, like we already have in chapter 1, verse 1. We begin reading there and we meet a whole flurry of words. The way he starts out, it's densely packed. There's all kinds of things in there. It's a weighty package. Listen to him. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. Down in verse 4, to give prudence, to give knowledge. We meet all of these words, all of them rich with meaning. Wisdom, instruction, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion. Whoa, we say, not so fast. We feel overwhelmed. What is the meaning of all of these words? But then those are just the nouns in the passage. If we look and pay attention to the verbs, we have the following: to know, to discern, to receive, to hear, to acquire, to understand. Those are all the things that the learner gets to do, the one who's reading this book. Oh, but then he also mentions on the other side the teacher, to give. The teacher is to give us all of these things. These are the things that Solomon would give us, this list of words spelled out so quickly. They're like pearls, precious pearls that he has set before us. These priceless things that he has strung up all on a verbal string here in his introduction. Oh, but then we have not yet reached down to his deepest motivation. In spite of the richness of what he's already set before us and what he's described, we haven't yet got a hold of that thing that compels him to speak and to write and to think and to wrestle with how to get it all across. What is that thing which compels him to speak? Ah, we find it there. We find it there right in the middle of this 6-verse introduction. Look there with me. If you have your Bibles, look there in verses 4 and 5. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There it is, Solomon's burden. He would teach concerning wisdom and instruction and understanding, discretion and prudence. But he is not concerned with these things as ends in themselves. Solomon is no academic. You know, there are people, you may not understand them, but there are people who spend their whole lives accumulating knowledge. There's letters after their names. They've spent years in libraries, hunched over books, accumulating wisdom. No, Solomon is not your typical academic. He doesn't pursue knowledge merely for the sake of knowledge. No. He is not concerned with these things as ends in themselves. He is concerned with them. Here we are, the very pinnacle of what I have to say, the most important thing that we're trying to get across today. Solomon is concerned with these things because he cares about people. He's concerned with these things. He was motivated to go to all of this trouble, all of this work to compose this book because he cares about people. He cares about me and he cares about you. He didn't even know us, but he knew humanity. And he knew what humanity needed. Solomon has been motivated to write because he knows that when people go without wisdom, they end up in trouble every single time. You know, we're moving along through life. We meet challenges. We see opportunities. There's problems that arise. There's questions. Try to walk that path without wisdom, and you will get into trouble. Solomon knew that. And because he cared about people, he said, I've got to do everything I possibly can to give them some help. They need what God has given to me. They need wisdom. Oh, but another thing that Solomon knew, another thing he knew is that the human heart is not naturally inclined to pursue wisdom. Given half a chance, and we run off chasing something else, anything else but wisdom. That's where the human heart is at. And so we see him here. He's getting ready to write, and he's thinking about the people that he wants to help, and his mind turns to the youth in Israel, to the young people, from the smallest babe to the teenager, to the young man just beginning to flex his muscles and put his hand to some task or some pursuit. His mind turns to the youth. What does he see when he looks at the youth in Israel? Pay attention, young people. What does he see? What do we see when we look at the youth in any age? It's quite fascinating, and I encourage you to go beyond what I am doing here this morning. We don't have a lot of time, so I have to be brief. But dig into the book of Proverbs and see what he says about the necessities of that formative period in life. When Solomon looks at the youth, he sees, first of all, those who stand in great need of instruction. They stand in need of instruction. Oh, how different this is to the attitude in our culture today. It began clear back in the 60s. I was reading a book recently. And you know what university students began to demand in the 60s? They wanted parity with their instructors. They basically said, "Why should you be teaching us? We want equality here. Why should we sit at your feet? Don't we know just as much as you do?" That's what students, university students, begin to demand in the 60s. And it's now permeated and pervaded our whole culture. The young don't think that you older folks have anything to teach them. Oh, you're outdated. You're lost way back in the past. What could you possibly tell me? We're the postmodern world. There's no more looking to those of wisdom and age. Oh, but Solomon knew that it's not this way. He knew that the greatest need of the youth was the need of instruction. A discipline is quite a fascinating word here in the Hebrew, musar. Musar is a disciplined process of instruction cognitively, but discipline as well. Being taken in hand, being disciplined and taught towards a certain end. Solomon knew the youth needed that. A process of moral and spiritual education. And there, that's his focus there in verses 3 and 4. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive. Oh, but he also knew this word naive. Some of your Bibles probably say simple. Do we have any other word there? Naive, simple. The commentator I'm reading, Bruce Waltke, fascinating, 2-volume work on the book of Proverbs, rich with all kinds of insight. Waltke uses the word gullible. It's the gullible. The young people are gullible. The natural inclination Solomon knows of a young person, given the world the way it is towards foolishness. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness, he tells us, is bound up in the heart of the child. If you don't believe that, become a parent. If you still don't believe that, think back through your own life. That might even be better. Think back through your own life and remember the foolish things you did. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Solomon knows that the human creature, until it has been thoroughly instructed, doesn't have a clue. We don't understand the big issues that face us in our experience of life. We don't see the big picture. We don't know the crucial things that will affect our eternal destiny. We don't come packaged with all these things within. But even more than that, this word gullible, it's a word in both its verbal forms and its noun forms. It's a word group that implies those who are easily misled. You ever tried to head somewhere in a thick wood and get to where you need to go? I was hiking with my cousin Patrick Wolf a few years back up at Stan and Donna's cabin, and Patrick's he's in shape. He wore me out that day, and we were hiking over the ridge, cross country, to the Needles, and then we climbed up to where the watchtower used to be that burned, and then we were going to come back partly on the road and then cut back through. Well, we got lost. That's how it is for humanity. We did find our way back. Yes. But for a while, we thought we were going to have to heap pine needles on ourselves to stay warm for a whole night. The sun was going down. It was winter time. But that's how it is with humanity. We try to go somewhere. We are easily misled. We easily become confused. And that's what this means, gullible. The gullible are given to believing anything. You can tell them things. They'll believe you. They don't ask, well, is that true? Or should I be critical of that? Or should I measure that by something else? No, the gullible, they swallow anything. Reference there, Proverbs 14, 15. Naturally wayward, intending to go astray. Look with me at a verse here at the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs. And it tells us this. It tells us that the gullible, the young people, are naturally wayward. For the waywardness, Solomon says, verse 32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them. This is serious stuff we're talking about. It's not just the difference between ending up here or ending up over there. Waywardness, this problem that is naturally in us, if not dealt with, if not helped, it will actually do us in. That's why I said earlier, Solomon writes because he cares about people, and he knows that if people don't get a hold of wisdom, they will be in trouble. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. The youth, the young people, are naturally wayward and tend to go astray. Oh, but if this wasn't enough, Solomon also tells us, and we'll be looking more at this in the weeks and months ahead, he also tells us that the place in which not only the young person, but all of us stand as well, is a precarious place. You look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, it's a beautiful poem. It's so powerful, the rhetoric of it and the way he lays things out. He paints a picture of wisdom having built her house and spread her table with rich fare. And then wisdom goes to the door and it calls the wayward naive of the community. It says, oh, come in and eat at my table. Come in and eat at my table. Oh, but it's not only wisdom making this plea. You get partway through the chapter, and there's another voice that begins to speak. Not only in the beginning of the chapter, it was woman wisdom, but do you know who's speaking now? the woman of folly, the woman who would teach you foolish ways. And this woman appeals as well. She says, oh, I have wonderful fare for you. Come on in, come into my house. Stolen bread is sweet. Oh, come in. Wonderful fare. And so Solomon knows as he thinks about the youth, and he thinks about the place their hearts are naturally at. His whole being cries out. He says, we must do everything we can to instruct them. We must help them. Because they have these two voices, the Holy Spirit crying out, appealing for them to receive his wisdom, and the voice of the world and of Satan saying, oh, I have a sweeter wisdom for you. It's right back to that apple, isn't it? Those two trees in the garden. And Adam and Eve, they didn't have this, in the beginning, this precarious position. Their hearts were fully set on the side of the right. And even then they fell. And now young people today, we're in a situation where our hearts are naturally inclined to the side of the wrong. Oh, this burden, Solomon. He knew from his own experience how easy it was to go badly astray. And so he set pen to paper. You see, in the heavenly calculus, we don't begin with the wisdom that we need. And unless, this is the next most important line in what I have to say, unless we make a decisive commitment to pursue wisdom, we will automatically find ourselves drifting into folly, and eventually a position, if the folly is not corrected, a position of scoffing and outright unbelief. And so Solomon sees this. He sees that the moral and spiritual health of the community is only as good as the moral and spiritual health of the rising generation. Oh, but then he also sees that the rising generation has no hope whatsoever of becoming wise unless those who have gone before them have made that very same commitment to the pursuit of wisdom. After all, if we don't possess wisdom, how can we pass it on? You see, a community of faith can never afford to stand still. The undermining forces that would steal wisdom away from us are far too present and far too active. No, we cannot stand still. Those who have made a commitment to the pursuit of wisdom must continue to pursue it all their lives through. We never get to stop and say, oh, well, I think I've accumulated quite enough store. I can pay attention to other things, just enjoy myself now. No, we're in a context where we must continue to wrestle and fight and battle for the possession of wisdom, for the living out of wisdom. And the reason is, it's not just for ourselves, but for the sake of the others as well. For the sake of people that our lives influence, and for the sake of the rising generation, we need this wisdom of God. Those of us who are older, we must be just as eager as the young to take in these Proverbs of Solomon, that they, as he puts it, or that we, I should say, as he puts it, may hear and increase in wisdom. Oh, you let wisdom get on your taste buds. You develop that taste for wisdom, and you want more and more. It's a good test. It's a good test to see if we've actually really ever dug very deeply into that pot. Do we want more? Do we hunger for more? More and more of this heavenly gift of wisdom. And so Solomon desires that even those of us who have gone a ways down the road might hear an increase in wisdom, that we might understand and acquire wise counsel. You see, the very health of the community depends upon it, and the well-being of the young depend upon it as well. Unless we guide them well, they will be in trouble. We need to get a hold of wisdom and hold on to it so that we can pass it on. Oh, but there's yet one more element here that I want to mention. Solomon doesn't touch it right here in his introduction, but it pervades the whole of biblical instruction, and that is this. Not only does the well-being of the community depend upon our getting a hold of wisdom, but the glory of God in the world depends upon it as well. You remember what Jesus said, Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. And then he goes on, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." When you see real wisdom in action, it is compelling. It is beautiful. It takes the hard-knotted problems of human experience and human life and unravels them, heals those problems, sets the disorder into a beautiful order. And when you see that, the heart is automatically drawn to the author of all these good things. And the voice, the language of the heart can only be glory to God for such a thing as this. It is wisdom alone, which makes the light of the Christian to shine. Remember what we said a few weeks ago? What's the most Adventist book in the Bible? Proverbs. And we said that because of that verse in Daniel 12, that those who are alive right before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, their lives will shine like the brightness of heaven. Oh, that can only be true of us if we let Solomon draw us in deeply to this pursuit of wisdom. It can only be true of us if wisdom becomes the very highest priority of our lives. How is it with you? Never hurts to search our hearts. We search them in the context of God's grace. We search them in the context of a ready hand, the hand of God Himself immediately reached out to any who will say, "Lord, I have needs. Lord, I need to change direction. Lord, I need to think about the priorities in my life." That process is not done alone. It's done in the context of God's gracious love. So don't be afraid to search your heart. Don't be afraid to ask yourself questions. How important has wisdom been to you? What kind of time and effort have you devoted to the attaining of wisdom? How aware have you been that the health of this community depends upon engaging in this very quest to get a hold of and possess and live out the wisdom of God? Let's bow our heads. Oh Lord Jesus, You were wisdom incarnate. That's why You were so beautiful. That's why Your life was so compelling to all who would give You a chance. Lord, we pray today that You would open our eyes and help us to see how beautiful Your wisdom, so that we begin to hunger and thirst after it like never before. May it compel us, may it draw us, and Lord, may we do a good job before You at both acquiring it and being able to pass it on to the young people in our midst. Oh Lord, help us with these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.